what sediment does. It goes down to the bottom, and the things of our past can settle down, and we could just rest on, wow, we got delivered from maybe loss of speech, loss of religion, so many things. Children, again, being confirmed in the mix-up that they have in their minds. So the 4 years, praise the Lord, if it goes that long, was from the Lord. I don't doubt that at all myself. But the challenge is sometimes when the fire gets too hot, we get out of the building, we make moves. But when everything is comfortable, we kind of like settle down. Okay, it's over, it's good, we got it. And we forget that it's just a reprieve. As I mentioned the other night, it's a remission of a cancer that's going to come up again. It didn't go away. It's there. It's just the Lord has held it back for these next couple of years or for how long it is to give you and me opportunity to make our hearts correct with God, to give him all that you have. There's no more waiting. He's saying, okay, I'm giving you some time here. Do what's right for yourself and win the lost. Ask Esther. She'll give you a ticket for sending it to a girlfriend or someone that you love that needs to hear the gospel. So that's really what it's all about. So we can thank God for that time. So as we continue to read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, I entitled this the 144,000, and we're going to talk about who are they, what's their mission, what's going on with that. But in the meantime, it tells us that there were four angels who were holding back the wind, and they were ready to pour out the wrath of God on the nations. But the word was, wait, another strong angel said, wait until you have sealed the 144,000. They were anointed. The sealing, as we know, we've been sealed in Christ in Ephesians 1:13. The seal means you're owned by someone. That's what a seal means. It means I got my public seal on you. This is mine. And so we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So these 144,000 were sealed with God, for God, and for his purposes during that tribulation. So it reads, and now after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, you know that the wind has a way of bringing in the rain. It blows the clouds from one place to another place, and you know, the meteorologist could tell you exactly, oh, it's going to rain tomorrow. Why? Because they see the pattern. They see the winds coming, carrying the winds of the thunder and rain and what have you. But here these four angels are holding back the wind. So I believe that's part of the famine that's going to be occurring, because when there's no rain, when there's no wind, there's no rain, and no rain is going to cause a tremendous famine of the black horse that we just read last week. So they're holding back the wind. It's just beginning. And they say, wait, we need to first seal these 144,000. Now, angels are interesting. The word angelic actually means messenger. So when John, when God has given John the message, he says, write to the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, they weren't, the word angel actually means messenger. So depending on the context, it could be a supernatural messenger as an angel, or it just could be a messenger like you and me, and the Greek word is angelic. So here we see that these angels are supernatural. Gabriel, for instance. Gabriel is the messenger angel. He spoke to Daniel, gave him the message until Michael, the archangel, who is the king warrior of the, there's a hierarchy, who is the archangel. Gabriel, 500 years later, spoke to Mary that she was going to conceive and have a baby. So think about it. Angels don't get old. The angel Gabriel also spoke to Zacharias, saying that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and that would be John the Baptist. But he said, how could it be? You know, she's past childbearing. And he said, well, because you don't believe. Watch, you're not going to be able to speak until that baby's born, and you're going to call him John. So that's exactly what happened. So certain angels have certain assignments that God has given. It tells us concerning angels in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So angels are ministers for your sake and my sake. You've heard Jesus say their angel is always watching them when the disciples said, oh, let the little ones get out of here. And he said, no, let them come for me, for their angels are always watching. There are guardian angels we have. So they're ministering spirits. In the end, in Revelation 12, it says there's a war in heaven, and Michael, that is the archangel, and his angels waging war with the dragon being Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So we see there's a spiritual realm that you can't see with your natural eye, but it's there. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. But also, keep in mind, maybe some of you experienced this or maybe not, in Hebrews 13:2 it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Angels are around. They walk around. I don't worship angels. I don't look for angels. I look for Jesus. I listen to the Holy Spirit. But they are here, and they're intercepting the evil that comes upon you. Do they always take human form? No, but you see it in the scriptures that at times they have taken human form. But angels are God's messengers. And when John in the book of Revelation looks to worship this angel that's given him this information, he went down to worship, and the angel said, don't worship me, get up, worship God. So angels are God's messengers, and they never want to be seen. They don't want to take the glory. And that's important, too, because you're a messenger for God. I'm a messenger for God. And I don't want people to see the glory. I want people to see Jesus. I don't want to see people to see me. And that's why at different times you hear Greg saying when he worships the Lord, we don't want to be seen when we're worshiping. We don't want to be, you know, put the smoke in mirrors and you know, then the attention is not on the Lord. Can I get an amen? We want to put the attention on Jesus Christ. And that's what these angels have done. They're messengers, you know, they point you to Jesus. And that's what we have to do as his messenger, to point people to Jesus. So now in verses 2 and 3, so I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun that is in the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until, underline that word, until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. As I mentioned earlier, we as God's bond servants have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's given as a pledge of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:13, so that seal again, for those who weren't listening last week or maybe weren't here, the seal is a stamp that in those days they would melt wax on, let's say, an envelope or some kind of scroll, and then they would put their insignia ring on it. A certain mark had it that it authenticated who it belonged to. So when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that was to authenticate that you belong to God. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen. That's good, because I tell you, when you don't know where you're going, it's a scary place to be. But when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's your authentication, the Holy Spirit. But you know, considering the sealing, he says in Ephesians 4:30, concerning our speech and whatnot, he says, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit whom you were sealed with. So we being sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christians, yeah, we're going to heaven, but we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, life and death is in the tongue. I could say words that will build you up and bless you, or I can say words that could hurt you and pull you down. Can I get an amen? You have that ability and that power. So we need to be careful we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You ever say something wrong and they'll say, why did I say that? Well, if you're a Christian, you know, you're grieving what you know wasn't right. so we need to take awareness of that too in our words, of the Holy Spirit being grieved in us. But notice it says, until we have sealed the bondservants. You see, when you're in God's will and you're following the Lord, God's got a purpose on your life. And when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're protected by God and by the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes. And until that is finished, you'll be here doing the work of the Lord. Keep in mind the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot was hesitating to leave with the angels that were taking him by the arm, his wife and his two daughters, the angel said to him, "Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. So Lot was saying, "Hey, I need to go to the mountains." Lot said, "I can't go, it's too far. Let me go to this little town called Zoar." And the angel said, "We can't do anything until you get out of here." And that's a plan of God's life for you and me. You know who also gives us that example? In Revelation 11:7, the two witnesses, for 3.5 years, they're going to be doing miraculous signs over in Jerusalem, and many Jews are going to come to the Lord. And they're going to be able to call down fire from heaven, it says, too. So it says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So when their witness is over, until it is over, the Antichrist and the devil can't touch them. But there comes a time when your work is done and God allows you to be taken. Now the picture here also is those two witnesses that were killed, and they were lying in the street, and all the people in the nations were looking at them, and you say, "Well, how could that be?" Well, you just got to know that where technology can put that on every CNN channel, CNN, and show all of these two witnesses, "Look, they're in the street, they're dead, the beast has killed them, we got the victory." But it says after 3.5 days, or 3 days, the breath of God's going to come in them, and whoo, they're going to resurrect. So there's a pattern there. You know, though the body can die, the spirit lives. Jesus said, "I am the life and the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he die, will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." What does that mean? That's kind of like a contradiction. It means that you have the Holy Spirit in you. You'll never die. Death in God's eyes is eternal separation from him. It's not just the non-functioning of the body. But death is the soul that is going to be away from the presence of God forever and ever in this place called hell. And we don't want to go there. And that's why Jesus came, so that we don't have to. Paul, on another hand, said the same thing. He said, "I'm already being poured out, and my time has come for my departure." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I kept the faith, and in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." So the four F's, you know, he fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith, and in the future, the last F, there is a crown of righteousness. And that's how it is for you and I. Paul knew his time was up. You don't know, I don't know when my time is up, but I do know one day, if God tarries or he doesn't tarry, my body will die, your body will die. And then we want to say with confidence, "Hey, I kept the faith. I finished the course. I fought the good fight." And that's where we are today, church. You couldn't ask for a better time to live in. We just can't go to sleep and think, "Okay, the elections are over. Everything is cool." No, sirree. You get praying. You get looking for the Lord and you stir yourself up. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's going to work through you and me for that fact. But he also said, anoint them or seal them until the bondservants of God are on their foreheads. You know, we are bondservants. Jesus was a servant. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He who wants to be first must be a slave to all. So service to the Lord is really what we're called to do. And that is the purpose that you have, to die to self and to serve others. Now, my flesh does not want to serve. I don't know about your flesh, but I could agree it doesn't, because that's what the word says. Flesh wants to be served. Hey, serve me. Give me a pedicure. You know, I want all that you can give me. But in God's kingdom, it's the opposite. Jesus said, am I not your master and Lord, and yet I washed your feet? I give this as an example, he said. Do the same. So you can't take the word being bondservant out of being a disciple of Christ. It's a privilege to serve and sense the presence of God in my serving than to be served and just get the comforts of my body. You've been called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are his bondservants. We come here not to be served, but to serve. So now in verses 4 through 8, we're going to find out who these 144,000 are and what was their mission in the latter verses. So he takes 12 tribes, and from each tribe he takes 12,000, which comes to the number 144,000. So these 12 tribes obviously are Jewish. Jehovah Witnesses get this number for those who are going to heaven. Only 144,000 are going to heaven. And I read that when it first began, they could say that, and yeah, I'm part of the 144,000. But as it grew, it got over the mark of 144,000. So what are we going to do with these other ones that believe? Well, they say, well, you'll go on earth and you'll rule on earth, but only 144,000 of the elite will be in heaven. That's what they believe. Besides that, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of, they don't believe Jesus is God, period. They believe he was the brother of Satan. So it's a false doctrine. But here the 144,000 are definitely Jewish, and I believe it's going to be these Jewish, sealed, anointed Jewish believers who are going to evangelize during the tribulation. And I'll give you scripture to prove that. But let's read. And I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, Jewish. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. And from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000, from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, and from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. So when we read the next following verses, you're going to see that there was a multitude in heaven that was saved during the tribulation by the blood of the Lamb, and they had palm branches in their hands, which signifies victory. So I believe that's the connection there for one reason. When I read in chapter 14 of 4, it tells us these are the ones, these speaking about the 144,000, these are the ones who have not been defiled with the women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and these have been purchased from among men. And here's the answer, as the first fruits to God and the Lamb, the first fruits. Which that is signifying is that there's going to be a harvest after the first fruits. When the spring comes and you start seeing the first fruits, or you hear in the Bible, we're to give God the first fruits of our life, we're to give him first of all, first and foremost, and then the harvest goes later on. But God always wants our first. And that's the beauty, because my nature doesn't want to put God first. I want to be on the throne. I want to have my way or the highway. But Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, and you'll find life. When you become self-centered, it's like a black hole. You're never satisfied. Everything goes into it, and it shows no light. So Jesus gave us the method to get more of his presence is to lose our life, we find our life. So here you got these 12 who were the first fruits, and the harvest to come is what we're going to read. But I also want you to see in 14:1 as well. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on the Mount of Zion. Now, when does that happen? That happens at the end of the tribulation. And with him, 144,000. So these 144,000 evangelists that were sealed and anointed for God's purpose were standing at the end of the tribulation with the Lamb of God who comes back from heaven on the Mount of Olives or the Mount of Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his name on, having his name and the name of his Father, that is Jesus and the name of his Father, written on their foreheads. Interesting. The Antichrist, it tells us, and the false prophet tell us that you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, either on your hand or on your forehead. And it would be the name of the Antichrist or his number, 666. So it's interesting that Satan is always trying to duplicate what God is doing. Now, how does God see his name on your forehead? Well, in the spiritual realm, he sees it. And I started thinking of an illustration. How does that work? Well, you ever watch, these detective movies, and they go into a house where a murder occurred, and the rug is there, and it's clean and everything, and then they spray something on there, or they take a black light or UV light, and they comb the rug, and they see the blood stains. You can't see it with the natural eye, but with the certain light, you can see what's there that the natural eye can't see. And I believe it's the same thing when you're born again. God can see you. You're marked. You belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? The angels see it. And no one can touch you because you're God's property. Now, does that mean I can't get sick or I can't? No, that doesn't mean that. But it means when you're following God's purpose, he will accomplish his purpose through you. Paul had to go through some heavy trials. He had to go to Rome. He didn't expect to go to Rome on a ship that was crashing and sinking. But he went there. Sometimes, Lord, I'm in your will because things are going wacko. That doesn't mean that. It means your heart is right and you're still following the Lord. Can I get an amen? We have a purpose. God has sealed you, and he sees his name on your forehead. And on the other hand, those who are following their father, Jesus said, your father is of the devil, to the Pharisees. So when people, whether it be by ignorance or by willfulness, I don't know, only God knows, I don't judge, but I do know that there comes a time when you be marked, and whoever gets the mark of the beast, they're done. You can't go back and repent. That's what the Bible says, you're doomed. So people can, I'll get the mark and I'll eat and I'll, make sure I get my money and then I'll give it up. No, it doesn't work that way. Because there's a connection between worshiping this beast and getting his mark. It's just not getting a mark, but there comes to be a transformation of the heart of worshiping him. So God knows those who are his, it says. Having this seal, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. And so the proof of it is us abstaining from wickedness. You know, I like what the story is in the Passover. It says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You remember the story, right? The last plague was the angel of death coming to take the firstborn. Moses was there and what have you. And so God said, eat of the lamb, roast it, so forth and so on. And then put the blood of it on each lintel, on each doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, the angel of death. How many see the Ten Commandments? Anyone here see the Ten Commandments? I mean, that was one of the best movies. When I saw it when I was a kid, Esther knows every line about it. She she quotes it at different times. But, you know, it's a truth. When Jesus, when God sees the blood of the Lamb on your forehead, he'll pass over you. You don't die. You go to heaven. That's good news, church. That's real good news. So now we go to verses 4 through 9, and we see those who went through the great tribulation, praising God in white robes, waving palm branches, saying out loud, "Salvation to our God." Let's read in verse 9. Now, after these things, after he's seen these angels mark these 144,000, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation to God. There's going to be an indescribable awareness of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ did and God did. You say, well, God did too, the Father? Yeah, for God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. I think sometimes it's harder for the Father to give up his Son. Can I get an amen? I mean, Jesus, he took the heat. He took the pain. But it was in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit. If he would give himself, it would redeem you and me. Purchase us. We were under Satan's domain. I know I was. If you look into your heart back before you came to Christ, you know that you were too. But by the blood of Christ, because you accepted Christ, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, he purchased you. You say, well, how did he purchase me? Well, the wages of sin is death. You see, for anyone that sins, you had to be perfectly holy, meaning you could never have sinned in your life in order to get into this place called heaven and in the presence of God. Because God is so perfect beyond what you and I could ever think of. It's like a match holding it to the sun. It's incomparable. Your holiness would have to be perfect in order to relate to him in heaven, and not one man, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, seeing our predicament, because we're born in sin from Adam all the way down, he said, I'm not going to leave these people there. I love them. And so they had this plan, this decree before the foundations of the world, that Jesus would take the pain. He would take the penalty. He would pay the price that I should pay and you should pay, which is death, spiritual separation from God. So you ask the question, did Jesus get separated from God? Do you recall on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? At that point, the Father had to turn his back on the Son. He was forsaken. What that felt like, I don't know. I know I'll never feel that, but he paid the wages of my sin by taking my death. And then he rose from the dead bodily, so to show me that you're going to rise from the dead bodily too, John, one day. But in the meantime, if I die, you die, the spirit goes with the Lord. You just don't go to soul sleep. You go into heaven with the Lord. So here was these innumerable number praising God. Salvation, Lord, you did it. You did it. How great for you to do that for us. And their eyes will be open to infinity to see how this God came from his eternal throne of pureness. It's a sacrifice beyond payment, though my mind can comprehend. But in heaven, they're going to give all the glory to God. They're going to say, God, you're our salvation. And that is the greatest gift that any man or woman could ever have, or you could give to anyone, is salvation forever and ever. That's why it's so important to tell people to get saved, that they got Jesus Christ who paid the price. That is his whole mission. Can I get an amen? It wasn't to give me a good life, though that comes. It wasn't to give me victory in these areas, but it was to save my soul. That's his purpose, and his purpose still remains in all of us. Pray for your lost ones. Witness to them while you have your breath. Oh, they might not like me. I don't want to stir the pot. Yeah, okay. I don't want to be responsible. I want to stir the pot. I may not have the answer, but Paul says one waters, one plants, he causes the growth. So now we go to understand what the angels are saying in verses 11 to 12. You got the angels, you got the elders, and you got the living creatures who want to jump in the party, and they want to praise God too. So it goes like this. And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. So they're agreeing, saying, Amen. You ever hear someone they pray say, Amen, brother. I agree with that. Hallelujah. So they were saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. Not enough words. And honor and power and might. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You couldn't add enough words of this gratitude of the greatness of God. Once you see him in heaven and our eyes get open, for we see now darkly in the glass, but then face to face, it tells us. So here we have the angels chipping in with the elders and the living creatures, praising God and saying, Amen. You deserve the glory. So you say, wow, do angels really see us? Well, yeah, I think they do, because Jesus said, when one sinner repents, there's more joy in heaven in the angels, with the angels, than if one doesn't repent. You'll find that in Luke 15, verse 10. He says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So salvation is a big deal, church. That's why you're here, to get others saved. That's why I'm here, to get others saved. So the palm branches, what are they all about? Well, an olive branch represents peace. You send out an olive branch to someone. You ever hear that expression? I'm going to send them an olive branch. I'm going to give them $1,000. Give them an olive branch, you know. The palm branches represent victory. So when a king would be coming in, they would lay down these palm branches, and it was part of the ritual. And when Christ came, they said, Hosanna to God in the highest, proclaiming him as king. See, they were looking for a king. Scripture said, behold your king riding on a donkey, in the book of Joel, I believe it is. So they were expecting Jesus to be the king of his second return, and they missed him being in his first return. You see, they wanted to be delivered from the oppression of Rome. They were under the thumb of Rome. And so they're looking for this king to come to conquer Rome and sit on the throne of David and be the king Messiah. But what they missed was Isaiah 53 saying that he would first come as the lamb who would die for their sins. You see, if it's just a political thing, they would go back. God wanted to deliver them from sin, period. And also he had a plan for the Gentiles. So they're laying down palm branches saying and believing that he was truly the king, but they were seeing him as the king that would conquer Rome, as we're looking forward to him coming to conquer this world. He's the king of kings. But they missed the truth of them getting their sins forgiven as the Passover lamb. They missed that. And you know, that could happen to anybody. You know, when you get really hungry, you know, you look for anything. Oh, yeah, yeah. Someone's offering you something that you really don't care for, but you say, I'll take it. Or maybe you're really hungry for a car, and someone says, here, I'll give you this Volkswagen. It's only got three wheels. I'll take it. And they were so hungry to come out from the oppression of Rome that they missed it. You know, how's it go? You can't see the tree for the forest. They were looking, you know, for getting deliverance, and they weren't looking for the deliverance of their sins. And then Christ said this to them, sad to say. It says, he went up to the mountain and he wept. And he saw the city and wept over it in Luke 19. And he says this judgment, he says, they will level you to the ground and your children with you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Well, we know some 40 years later, close to that, that Rome came 70 AD and just demolished Jerusalem, laid it waste. Not one stone was left upon another in the temple. And a million Jews died, from what I read at one time. So Jesus said, because you did not recognize your day of visitation, judgment was coming. So I want to leave this thought with you. Some are looking for deliverance, as Mike said, from Trump. He's God's vessel, and he did it. But if you're just looking at the political, you're missing the whole big picture of the spiritual, and that's what happened with them. And I pray that that does not happen with you or with anybody. They look at the oppression that was happening on America, freedom of speech, looking at the hardness and being under the oppression of Biden, their agenda. It's more than one person. It's a whole slew that want to bring us to a one-world government, oppression, want to take away your rights of a gun, they want to take away your free speech, they want to take away your religion, they want you to address people with proper pronouns, even if it doesn't fit their description. I mean, that is all taken, that would have been taken away, and that's still on the agenda in the days ahead, and they're still pushing for that. But if I'm just looking for deliverance politically and not seeing the bigger picture spiritually, I'm going to be just like them. I'm not recognizing my day of visitation. Are you recognizing that God has given you more time? He's given you a few more years, if that. We have to step up our game. We see the handwritings on the wall. And by the mercy of God, he's given us more time. Say hallelujah if you're with me. I mean, for our children and for others, this is what God has done. But we can't miss his time of visitation spiritually to get people saved. This is it. It's not a political war for kingship or rulership in this nation, but a spiritual war for kingship and rulership for the souls of men. That's the battle, for the souls of men. Hallelujah. It's exciting to live at this time, church. God has anointed you. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Let's exercise it. Let's not fall asleep on our knees and, yeah, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. No. Hallelujah. Take a risk. Step out in faith. Grab someone by the collar and shake them. Be saved. You know what I'm saying? We have to pray more. Pray more. You always hear me say it. By the grace of God, he's keeping me. I don't like to pray all the time. Trust me when I tell you. But I come. Because I know it's the right thing to do. And I know this is the time that God has given me. So I encourage you, come out to pray. Come on the line, at least on the telephone, if you don't make it on Monday. But I'm saying, challenge yourself. Most importantly, listen to the reasons of why you don't. Listen to the excuses that you have when God gives us a commandment that men should pray always. I mean, God's not going to throw you in hell for not praying. I get that. But how much of a blessing it is when you start seeing your prayers answered. Oh, it's a struggle. Yeah. But hallelujah, I would have struggled with God as Jacob did and get an answer to prayer. He said, no longer will your name be called Jacob, but it'll be called Israel because you have struggled and fought with God and man. You see, he had an issue with Esau, but God blessed him. And sometimes we got to struggle in our prayer life. But don't let that stop you. You get on that horse and you say, giddy up. Can I get an amen? So, the palm branches, the white robes that were washed, he says in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, hey, John, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? So he's putting this question to him, not for an answer, because he already knew the answer, but he's looking to John to start thinking a minute. And John said to him, "My Lord, I don't know." And he said to him, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." See, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Your robe, you come to Christ, I come to Christ before we came to him. No matter how perfect you think you were, you're still imperfect. And according to God, you can't make it into heaven because of that. So he has to clothe me with Christ's righteousness. And that's why he died on the cross. He who knew no sin, right, became sin. He made him, God the Father, made him no sin, Jesus Christ, to become sin in your behalf and my behalf so that I might get and receive the righteousness of him. Hallelujah. So God doesn't see my unrighteousness. He sees me in Christ. He sees you in Christ. Say hallelujah. Because if he sees you without Christ, you don't see it. And you say, well, where does it say that? Remember the story of the wedding garments, right? The king said, I'm going to have a wedding for my son. Go out and tell everyone to come. And they all made excuses. They couldn't come. They couldn't come. He said, all right, go to the highways and the byways and bring everyone in, the good and the bad. And so they all come in, and then the inspection came, and the Lord said to one of them, how do you get in without the wedding clothes? And it says, throw him out into the outer darkness, into hell. He didn't have the wedding clothes. See, back then, if you go into a wedding, you're not going to wear your sandals and a bathing suit or whatever. Maybe you're going to come dressed up. And so God's invitation is that you have to come dressed up with his robe, his holiness, his righteousness. And so this one thought, I just come in, buckle, hey, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. But they never took the time to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. And they never asked for forgiveness of sin. Wow. They went with the crowd to come to church. But when the day came for accountability, hey, are you saved? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Did you ever ask my son into your life? I was too busy, this, that. I got to do it my way. Oh, time is too short for that nonsense, church. Get real with God. Because when you're real with him, he's going to be real with you. So anyway, back to the story. In verses, white with the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 61 for a scripture, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Hallelujah. So we're coming to a close here. And in 15 through 17. Now, for this reason, they are, that is the tribulation saints, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. So he's saying here that during the tribulation, the sun is scorching, it says, in the latter chapters. So much so that they never even repented. They got mad at God because the sun was scorching them. And there's going to be much hunger there, famine. There's going to be much thirst there during this tribulation because the waters were going to be polluted, it says. So he says here, that's not going to happen no more. That's gone. That's finished. The sun will not beat down on them nor any heat. Why is that? For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Live for Christ. Live for eternity. It's well worth it. There is no place, as Dorothy said, like home. The home is heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Can I get an amen? And so we want to live as his ambassadors now. This is not my country. I'll do my best. I'll love people as best I can. But my message is the same. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? He said they will no longer thirst anymore. As the worship team comes up, I want to bring to your attention.